We are continuing back, or we're jumping back to the N lesson, the November. Anyone else need a handout if you don't have yours? All right, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for a really full, great weekend. Thank you for all you did, Lord, particularly for that young man, Nathan, who got saved. Lord, that was very exciting. Lord, we thank you now for a day in your house just to come open up your word, see what you have to speak to us today. Lord, we just pray for the fellowship. We pray for people coming in. Lord, we just pray for clarity in thought, in speech, and in hearing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so 2 weeks ago we started the lesson on the new birth, or the letter N, and then Pastor started to step in since I was out of town last week, but we're going to finish up this lesson. I don't think it'll take the full time, so I'll just kind of start a little intro for the next one. It's a big topic. It'll take a couple weeks, so but let's go ahead and wrap up this one. So on the new birth, just kind of a refresher, we went through three things that the new birth is not. And we looked at those three things because these are things that are very, very common that other people will often tell you is part of the new birth, is part of being saved, is part of being born again. And we looked at baptism, and we looked at all the verses there that were, when it says born of water, you know, that was referring to a human birth, not the baptism. When it refers to the washing of regeneration, it was not referring to baptism, but being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And when 1 Peter 3:1, when it says baptism doth now save us, that was only a piece of the verse, and the rest of the verse clarifies that it clearly was not talking about being saved by baptism, but being saved unto a clear conscience and being saved by the blood of the Lamb. So baptism is a figure. It is a picture of the death, burial, resurrection. It is a picture of the gospel. And so baptism is not salvation. It is something we do after salvation. The new birth is not reformation. It's not, I can do better. Yeah, I can do better. You know, if only I can do enough good stuff, then God clearly will accept me. And many, many people will think, well, if I can just take care and resolve all these problems in my life, well, then I can get saved. And it's like, sorry, you don't have the power to do that. We even when we're saved, we struggle with having the power of, or not having it, but of using the power of the Holy Spirit to even live the way we're supposed to. If we're not saved, we don't even have that power. So there is no power to save ourselves, to clean our act up, to be better. Though there are many people out there who work very, very hard at doing right, doing good, and their life can be very consumed. And from the outward appearance, you can go, wow, they're really good folks. But apart from Jesus Christ, there is no goodness. The new birth is not reformation, and it's not an experience. You know, we talked about the fact, the faith, and the feeling. You know, the facts is what we get from the doctrine of Scripture. You know, we go to the Scripture, and God says, this is truth, and that's where we get all of our truth. And then based on that truth, we believe. We believe in our hearts that Jesus died, that he's coming again, or that he rose from the dead, that he's coming again. And that we, too, will get to join him. We have that faith. And then the feelings and the rejoicing can come because of that faith that we have in Christ. And even though coming to Christ, particularly depending on the life situation you're coming out of, there can be a range of emotions, a range of feelings that can then absolutely can accompany that experience that we go through. But that is not our salvation. Our salvation is the believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. So we said, well, what being born again really is? That's an awkward phrase. So we looked at that it's a work of God. It's not a work of us. It's not a work. It's not of works of righteousness that we can do, but it's only of God. And it comes through his word. You know, we're exposed to the word, and once we hear the word, we believe, and we can be saved. But it's a work of God done through his work, and then that imparts a new nature. So we're a new creature, a new nature. All that comes because of the work that God has done using his word in our hearts. And so we get saved through that. We kind of finished up there on the bottom of 93, and before we go to John 1, we'll just take a look one more time. We were in John 3, and John 3 kind of started us off when Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Yes. And then in verse 7, he says again, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." It's not an option. It's not, you know, something you can pick and choose. Well, no, I'll come to God. I'll believe in God. But no, that saved, that born again stuff, you know, we don't have any place for that. It's like, sorry, that there, it's one and the same. To truly believe in God is to believe in his Son whom he sent and believing the work that he did. And so salvation is essential. Being born again is becoming a Christian, is being saved, is coming to that new life, is opening the door to the kingdom of God. All right. So we're going to spend a little bit of time specifically on John 1. And John 1, 12 and 13. So if you're there, let's go ahead and take a look at that verse. And we're kind of flipping on the page there to 94. That's where we'll spend the rest of this portion of the lesson. And in John 1, 12, and let's make sure we get the full picture here. I know it's familiar, but let's just go back to John 1, keep it fresh in our minds, John 1, 1, and we'll read up through 13. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We're going to go ahead and go down to 18 here. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So he doesn't use the name Jesus until we get down to verse 17, but wow, look at the descriptions that we have of Jesus and who he is. You know, and this is not really the whole lesson, but I mean, it really is. I mean, if you're going to be talking about being saved, being born again, then you have to talk about Jesus and who he is. We say, well, who he was, who he is, and who he will always be, because he is eternal from long before to always after. And so he's referred to as the Word in verse 1. And so we know him as the Word. And so when we go to the Word, the Scriptures, we know that we're really looking in to see Jesus. And so there's a written Word, there's the living Word of Jesus Christ. And then we also see that he was the Creator. So he was there, right there with the Godhead. He was part of that Trinity. And he was the Creator of all things. He is life. I mean, is that not a full statement? It's like Jesus is life. There is no life without Jesus.
Amen.
It's just such a large statement there. And then he is referred to as light. He's light because he opens our eyes. Light reveals. It reveals sin, and that's our first step in coming to Christ, is that sin is revealed. He shines on us, and it's like, whoa, I'm a wicked man. I'm undone. I'm dwelling among people of wickedness. So that's not the way it's worded in Isaiah, but we open our eyes to see the sin that we're made of, and it's so, we're so engulfed in. And so when he opens our eyes, we see that, and then the light doesn't just shine and point out our darkness, but it's almost like, and then it just like goes bigger and bigger, and we see, oh, and now there's a way to escape by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his light reveals our wickedness, but then opens our eyes so that we can see the truth. And it's just a fascinating thing when you just look at his characteristic of being light. And then so it kind of weaves in here and says, oh, by the way, there's this John the Baptist, and he was sent to reveal that light. He was not that light, but his goal was to point people towards that light so that they could see too. And then we get this harsh reality, you know, as we get to verse 10, is that he, we already know we're talking about this word, this light, this life, this person that is the source of all life. And it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. It's like, how could that be? How can you have the very creator of the world right here in front of you, and the world just like, what? What? Who is this guy? I mean, how many times did we say, well, who is this guy? So here we are, we're looking at the very creator. He's in the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That's also just baffling. You know, how do you come to your very own? I mean, these are my people. These are, and specifically to the Jews, you know, I mean, how much had they set them apart, you know, ever since Abraham, and obviously God was working before Abraham, but, you know, since Abraham, he set them apart as a people. And all the history of the Old Testament, we see how he worked throughout the nation of Israel, how they gave them a land, you know, I mean, it's like truly, you know, drinking from wells they didn't dig, eating from the fruit they didn't plant, and Lord, just receiving all the benefits that God blessed them with. And then, of course, they turned from God, and in mercy, when they cry out for help, he restores them, and it goes up and down and up and down as they're dealing with sin and obedience and sin and obedience and sin and obedience, and it gets really bad all the way to Babylon. So here now, they're living again as a nation back in their homeland, and here's the very promised Messiah came and walked among them, and they received him not. They rejected him as a people. Okay, but this word, it's a wonderful word when it's in the right place. And in this case, it's another one of those in the scriptures. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So because we have the scriptures, particularly the gospels in this point, we could start naming people off. There are those who did believe. You got 12 apostles. Okay, one didn't believe. He was later replaced. But along with those 11 men who believed and learned to preach and go forth and share everything about Jesus more and more, there was also all the other people. The women that followed and supported him in the ministry. And by the time you get to the book of Acts, there's 120. So, but we know that there were mass multitudes before that who followed, and some we know that believed. And so it's just, there are a lot of people that did believe. But when you look at the big picture, it was such a small group. And some things don't ever change, do they? I mean, it's just, you get a gracious God who's done so much for us and given us everything, handed out. You can have all of heaven for all eternity. No thanks. What do you mean no thanks? It's like, how do you turn that down? But those who do receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right, so look back at our lesson. He starts it off here and sets it up this at the top of page 94, he sets up, this human birth used over and over and over again to be that picture of the spiritual birth. You know, you're not going to be born unless there's a womb. There's got to be a womb. There's got to be the right place. Well, spiritually, they're looking at that human heart. Ultimately, it's in the heart. It's not in the flesh. It's in the heart that we're saved. There's got to be a seed. The spiritual analogy is the Word of God. Often done, shown us in parables of it's a seed that is sown. It's the Word of God. The Word of God has to come and speak to the human heart in order for this to happen. And then just like a conception must happen for a human birth, you've got to have the work of the Holy Spirit to create life. It's like, so we have the human heart, hears the Word of God, and then the work of God, which we just said, it's the work of God, not the work of man. That work of the Holy Spirit now brings conviction to the human heart. We believe, we repent of our sins, and we call upon the name of the Lord, and we're saved. And so it's that picture, the human birth is that picture of the spiritual birth that has to happen. Now, there's various responsibilities in this process. You know, on the one hand, we can stand absolutely, man does nothing, it was all of God, you know, the Spirit is the one who saves. Oh, but we have to believe. We have to receive. Wait, whose responsibility is it? Is it a work of man or is it a work of God? And verse 12 and 13 here tell us, yes, it is. Which one? Yes. In God's economy, he created it in such a way that there is, if we can dissect it, there is a part that the human heart must play, and there is a part that God plays. Now, before we even get to the human part, we understand that apart from the grace of God, even the human heart can't do it.
Right.
So it's not wrong to say it's all God, but there is an interesting point. I mean, when we share the gospel with someone, we're not expecting them to just sit there. I mean, it was all work of God, right? I just shared the gospel with you. Oh, you must be saved. Wait. No, the human has to do something. Do what? We have to believe. We have to receive. You repent of sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive him. So this verse, as we look at it, this picture that someone drew here, which is nice. There's times when I've gone through, like there's a lot of psalms. There's a lot of psalms that you can go through, and you can go through and say, God, 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 God. Oh, the person. So there is that, I'm not sure if dichotomy is the right word, but there's that two-partness to life, that there are things that God tells us to do, and then there's things that are only God's going to do. And so sometimes it's helpful to just kind of, as you're going through, particularly a number of psalms, and I didn't pick one out, I should have, but just over time reading, you go through here and say, wow, God, oh, wait, now there's some personal responsibility here. And that's the way the scriptures are. There are things that are a responsibility. And so in salvation, it starts there, if you look at our part, but as many as received him. So there's some action here. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, so it's like the majority didn't, but some did. So what did they do different than the other people? What happened in their heart that is different from everybody else? Well, it says they received. Well, to receive something, if I walk up to you with a gift and I'm handing it out to you and you just keep standing there, hands by your side, it's like, hey, I got this for you. It's a really nice gift. And you just keep standing there with your hands around by your side, it's like, well, here, let me drape it over your shoulder or something. It's like, that's not the way it works. You have to reach out and take it. There is a receiving. There's an openness, if you will. The heart has to open up and allow God to do. And that is a very fascinating thing about the God we serve. When you look at other false religions and lies out there, their gods are not kind. I mean, they're just very demanding, boom, boom, boom. Our God has a strong, high standard, but we have a choice. He created us beings that can choose to receive him or not.
Amen.
And
Amen.
Even though that it's sometimes hard to even comprehend, you look back at the garden and you go, God, wouldn't it have been easier just to make these two people and they were just obedient and faithful? But no, because then it's like, okay, great, create a bunch of puppets. And that's the only way we can kind of comprehend that, but he did create us with a choice. So we have to receive him. We have to open it up and say, I'm listening. Lord, talk to me. And it says, to those who did receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So it's just like there's a step one of receiving, which I think we can go to other scriptures and see that the Holy Spirit even has to spark the heart to even get to that point, but we have to receive. Then now he gives. It's like, oh, okay, I'll receive it, Lord. And so he gives them. He gives them power to become the sons of God. This is not a tiny gift. This is a massive gift. I mean, just an absolutely massive gift. I'm giving you the power to become the sons of God? Wow, that's remarkable. You look back at David when he was offered, still a young man, just having slain Goliath and King Saul, the first king of Israel, and he's offering his daughter. And so David was so humble, it's kind of, whoa, this is not a light thing to be the son-in-law of the king. So he saw the magnitude of this. It's like, ooh, there's the king, and I'm just a lowly shepherd boy, and I could actually be the son-in-law of the king? That's huge. Well, how much bigger than that is this, that we could be the very sons of God, the children of God, and that's this power that comes to become the sons of God. And then it continues and says, even to them that believe on his name. So it's like it goes back and forth here. We have to receive him, and then he opens wide. He gives us the power to become the sons of God. But it reminds us that even to them that believe on his name. So there's a receiving that's going on. There's a believing that's going on. God's doing the giving and the empowerment. And then we step back to God's side, which we're born. We already looked at the fact that it was a work of God. It was the work of the Holy Spirit that we get that new birth and we become new creatures. And then we jump back over to the man's side. And this is actually kind of the negative, if you will. It's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Meaning, even though this is on the man's side, this is showing the parts that we can't do. These are the things that won't give us that new life. You know, it's not of our blood, that is. It's of God's, Christ's blood. But not of our blood, not of our will of the flesh or the will of the man, but of God. So, you know, it's not something to be confused over, but it is, I think, a really nice verse to show us that there are two parts to it. And so when we are sharing the gospel with someone, the Spirit has to do this ultimate work, but we have a responsibility to open up the word of God to somebody, the gospel to someone, but then they have the responsibility of receiving. And any step of the way, well, of course, God won't because of who he is, but when people will receive, he will give. I mean, we're promised, whosoever believeth. We don't have to worry about that part. You know, God will come through on his part, but we fail on our part, whether we never receive, and we never believe, or as after we have believed, whether we're not conveying the word to someone else. So it's a great verse. I think it's a nice opportunity to just kind of keep things straight. So as you're reading other scriptures, I think it helps us not be confused, you know, because I don't know, there's so much false teaching out there. They can just grab a verse and go down this, you know, hard and fast, and it's like, oh, there's absolutely nothing you can do. You know, Calvinism, you know, the many varieties of it. Oh, there's nothing you can do. You just, you know, you're either chosen or you're not. And it's like, not according to my Bible. Amen. I mean, there is a choice. We do have to choose. Is it the work of God? Absolutely, it's a work of God. You know, and no, we can't do it by our own works. But, you know, Calvinism says, no, it's, you know, you don't need to share the gospel with people because God's already chosen, you know, and those who believe, believe, and those who don't, don't. And there's really nothing you can do about it. So, you know, why interfere? Okay. Well, how did you believe? Well, I just always have. I don't think so. keep this verse in your hip pocket, if you will. Memorize it. Bring it up again, you know, as you run into some of those things, as you hear this false teaching that will try to drive you down this trail of that there's only, you know, there's only one side of it, because there's not. And there's, we've already seen many of the other verses. Right here, in addition to John 1:12, we have listed 1 John 5:1. And it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So again, there is a responsibility on our part to believe. And it's whosoever. That's the beautiful thing. It's like whosoever. It's not any person of any place, a shape, or face. You know, it's just like anywhere in the world from any background can believe. As they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It also lists James 1:18 on God's side that says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. Referring to it is the Lord's will to save us. We can take a quick look at that verse, James 1:18. It's hard to jump in the middle of a passage, but we're going to on this one. We'll just look at that one verse. Of his own will, referring to the Father above, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So you look at a verse like that, and it looks like, hey, this is all God. You know, he's the one who begot us. He's the one who gave us our new life, our new birth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we have a purpose. We're fulfilling his purpose. And so you could look at a verse like that and say, okay, it's all God. But you can't read one verse and get a whole doctrine. So you have to keep going. John 3:8 also makes reference to it being of the Spirit. So you have verses on both sides, but it helps now if you keep something like John 1:12 to keep it all straight. Okay, questions, comments? The new birth topic is just so fundamental. I mean, ABCs of Christian growth. Well, ABCs, if you don't have Christ, if you don't have the new birth, you're kind of wasting your time starting. I mean, that's the starting point. You become a believer, and then you dig into the Word. Now, prior to becoming a Christian, dig into the Word, and it'll open your eyes so that you can become get to the new birth, and then you can dive in even deeper. So that's that topic. So for the next few moments, then, I'm going to just kind of give a brief intro, and we're still going to finish a little bit early. The topic is obedience, and we'll hand out things here. Well, so Pastor's going to start the Sunday school lesson today on obedience. Fortunately, the topic is so big, I'm confident, because he generally lets us out by noon, I'm confident he's not going to cover it in totality. and this weekend, some of the speakers at the men's conference, I mean, obedience creeps in there again. Yeah. And so my introduction here, and I assume we're not trading on what you're going to do here today, but the topic is just so large. Obedience, it's like it covers every aspect of human life.
Yes.
It's from early childhood, we'll say parents who want to have successful children, start training their children, right? Very, very, very early. You start training in obedience. Why? Because without obedience, you have a wreck. I mean, you're going to have a miserable home. The kid's going to be miserable. Parents are going to be miserable. Anyone who has to deal with them are going to be miserable. Someone who grows up with all rebellion and no obedience is just miserable. It's a bad thing to see. I know you've seen it. And it's a bad thing. So obedience starts from very, very, very beginning of our lives. And then it goes to the very end. It's like it doesn't ever stop. So it's like it's one authority after another authority after another authority. How many times have you, and I don't know if it happens as much now as it used to. Some things do change, but historically, you get a rebellious son, particularly a son, but you get a rebellious son and the parents just can't deal with him, can't get him under control, can't get him on the right path of life. We're going to send him to the Marines. And so this kid, this rebellious kid, goes out there and gets in the Marines, and what do they get? Another authority figure. And this one's meaner and stronger and drives them deeper in the mud, you know what I mean, literally. And it's just like, so you get these gunny sergeants just boom, 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 every day. And so this kid who wouldn't submit to this parental authority now has to submit to this overwhelming, hard authority now in the Marines. Now, again, there's still a choice. Obedience, just like being saved, obedience is still a choice. Now, sometimes there are situations where people are literally pressed into obedience, if you will. I mean, they're just literally overpressed. That could be that scenario. You put someone in a boot camp scenario, and it's like, this is survival. I'm going to obey just to survive. But that only lasts for a short time until the opening, and then poof, the rebellion comes right back. Unless there's a change. So obedience is huge. And the numbers of authorities in our lives, and we'll talk about this some as we go into this lesson, but the number of different authorities in our life is just, it's like unnumbered. And so we have to make some decisions in life as just who are the right authorities? Who is it that we're supposed to be obeying? I mean, you can go out here in the world and, boy, you can, there's a lot of people, they're just waiting to rule your life. They're unnumbered, literally. I mean, you just go join it, or don't even join. There's people out there who want to run your life, and you're going like, who are you? It's like, why do you think you have any authority over my life? Okay, ultimately, though, you start with God. I mean, if you're not under God's authority, you will never work out the details of the rest of authorities of life. It's just not going to happen because it's all rooted in God's authority. We just did... In John, we learn that Jesus is the creator of the world. He created all we know. He created us. And so how come the creator doesn't have the authority to rule our life? You know, in a much smaller way, but similar idea of parents who bring you to birth, why don't they have authority to rule your life for a season? I mean, it just seems natural. It just seems right. And I think it is that picture, you know, we get that authority because God did the same thing. You know, he gave us life, and therefore he ought to have authority over us. And so then now as parents, we give birth to children, and why should we not have rule and authority over them? Now, to obedience, and again, I'm just barely touching topics here, and I know there's a lot more to go, and I don't know how far we'll get with it because the scriptures just go, I mean, it's from start to finish, it's obedience is everywhere in there. So you can have series and series of it. But the other challenge of obedience is, you know, there's teaching in the scripture about those who are in authority, how they're supposed to act, how they're supposed to carry out their authority, how they're supposed to rule wisely and justly. We get pictures like the centurion, you know, who absolutely understood authority, and he told Jesus, oh, you don't have to come to my house. All you got to do is say the word because you're in charge. And it's like, oh. And Jesus committed him because he understood authority. So that's one side. And so those masters, if you will, those who are in authority, they have all their guidance from the word of God and how they're supposed to carry that out. So then it turns around and then, oh, all those under authority, how are you supposed to live it out? How are we supposed to respond to God? How are we supposed to respond to parents? How are we supposed to respond to our civil authorities? How are we supposed to respond to employers? And so there's just all these different places, and there's the two sides of it. And I think it's generally helpful. It may be slightly overgeneralized, but you can, my theory, for instance, let's say I have a problem. Well, okay, I've got this problem with my boss. Well, as an employee, then I just need to focus it from my angle. You can't change your, generally speaking, you can't change your authority. There are ways you can appeal, maybe. There may be some opportunities to work with them depending on what that is. But as a first rule, though, you deal with where you sit and you solve your problem. Let God work in you, and then God can work through that. I mean, let's face it. God, and you can look all through scriptures, God puts a lot of authorities over people at times because he's working with those people. Right. I mean, he put Israel under submission to these, the very same pagan people that he tried to get them to destroy, and yet they didn't, so they didn't obey. And so it ultimately comes, circles all the way back around, and well, now they're your master. Yeah. You didn't do what I told you to do. You're not obeying, so I guess you get to go serve them now. Book of Judges, up and down, and the rest. So obedience is a critical thing. And some things are pretty straightforward. I mean, some things in obedience, it's just do it, right? You know, a young child, it's like, just do it. It's like, just obey your parents. You know, life will be so much easier for you. But then there's some hard things. And I think that comes into what authority is it? And then, oh, wait a minute. This authority is saying something different from this authority. Oh, so now we got to make some decisions. And so some things do get harder. Well, God's given us some wisdom and guidance in that as well. You know, there are jurisdictions. You know, it's like, you know, a policeman comes in here and says, hey, you can't walk that fast in here. What? You don't have any jurisdiction about how fast I can walk. Oh, but out there, you can tell me how fast I can drive. Okay, so it's jurisdictions. You know, in the home, you got the family jurisdiction, and in the church, you got the church jurisdiction. You know, out there in civil authorities, there's you get out there in the military, and you know, it's very clear. Well, not anymore. There's some things that get very fuzzy these days. Because, yeah. And so there's a problem when authorities are not following God. Matter of fact, there's a problem when anyone in any piece of this puzzle is not following God. Now you got problems. And we do have some pictures there. You know, the apostles were, you know, they taught us that great lesson of, you know, you must obey God rather than man. And then, you know, we just went through 2 years of a lot of challenges. And that, I think that really, really challenged the way all of us think. And, you know, we try to make the right decisions along the way, but it can get challenging. It's like, who am I obeying? What's really the authority? Who is my authority? And what can they tell me I can do and what not? So anyway, obedience, I look forward to it. It's a huge topic. Pastor's going to kick it off, obviously, this morning in his message. And I'm sure there'll be some tie-in somewhere, but it's big. So please, we got this handout here. Please take the time to read these verses. You know, look them up. Start filling out the blanks because it's so much easier to teach the lesson when you've already read those verses. You know, so we can go through it and do some focus, maybe some. I'm not sure if they're really rabbits, but you know, we can pursue some different topics from the Bible along the way, perhaps if we the more people who can read ahead and be prepared for it. So let's go ahead and close, and then I'll pass these out to you, and you'll have a little bit of a time before the service starts. Lord, again, I thank you for your precious word. I thank you for how much it teaches us, how pertinent it is, how applicable it is. Lord, just how precious it is. And so I pray that we would be diligent to spend the time in your word this week. Lord, that you would just show us where it fits, what time frames it fits, how deep to dig, just to crying out to you for understanding. But Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for orchestrating timing and events. Lord, just having Pastor preach on obedience this morning, and Lord, to prepare us as we move into that topic. And Lord, I just pray that a lot more folks will come in, Lord, people that absolutely need to be here, and I pray that you would just draw them in even now, and you just encourage us as we exhort one another while it's called today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.